All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Worry is a common problem in the United States today. If you start adding up all the people who have some variant of something identified as worry, probably you can end up with 25% of the folks in the country being medically diagnosed with some sort of anxiety disorder on any given day and under treatment for the same. You know, we have generalized anxiety disorder, we have panic disorder, social phobia, obsessive compulsive disorder, anorexia nervosa. We have somatization disorder. That's the what about Bob patient. You guys remember what about Bob? Yeah, this is the, there is a subset, I was reading about this yesterday. There is a subset of patients from a group called the Hmongs, H-M-O-N-G. And it's like they're out on the West Coast someplace, and the residents who are in the area that have to take care of them in the residency program, it's their worst nightmare. You know, because they hate being in this country, and so they never feel good. That's somatization disorder. You really don't like life, so you don't feel good. Then there are hypochondriacs, hypochondriasis. Then on top of that, there's, you know, post-traumatic stress disorder. All those things are variants of what we call anxiety or worry, and they're all medically treated. Now, if you look at what the definition of anxiety is, password, run fast, C. Hodges. We are locked out. Anxiety is defined as worry, apprehensive expectation that occurs most days of the month for 6 months, which an individual finds impossible to control. I like that music. It means we're getting closer. And the symptoms include restlessness. Does everybody have a copy of this handout? If you're missing a copy of the handout, we have more. Raise your hand, because I can work without the PowerPoint by working down through that. In fact, give me one if you would. That way I'll know what my PowerPoint was supposed to look like. Restlessness, feeling keyed up, on edge, being easily fatigued, difficulty concentrating, mind going blank, irritability, muscle tension, sleep disturbance, all these things are noted for people who have anxiety disorders. The first thing that I think any physician and patient should do if you're labeled this way is make sure you don't have a real honest-to-goodness medical disorder, which causes people to look like they're anxious. Now, my favorite is Graves' disease. The reason why it's my favorite is because, well, my brother had it. We were out running one morning, and 6 o'clock in the morning, and it was dark, and we're cruising down the road, and he says, "I don't feel good." And boom, he's out like a light and hits his head on the street and lays there and doesn't breathe for a little bit. And I thought I'd killed him, run him to death finally. And fortunately, you know, you stand there and you kind of wonder, what am I going to do? You know, am I going to start CPR, or am I going to run up and knock on a door? You know, because, I mean, it's dark. There's nobody coming up and down the street. And it's cold, so all the windows and doors are shut and everything. And so he coughed and breathed. That helped. And so I bust up and I bang on the door and ask the guy to call an ambulance. And make a long story short, on the way in, I kind of noticed that his pulse was still beating too fast. And, you know, I'd kind of figured out that he had been losing weight a whole lot faster than he should have been for just running 5 miles a day, 5 days a week, and really not dieting. Go to the CD. It's on the CD. It's the only thing on the CD, yeah, in E drive. Computers are wonderful until they don't work. But anyway, you know, as we're riding in the ambulance to the hospital, I start thinking about this, and finally I said, "Are you having trouble sleeping at night?" And he said, "Yes, I'm having trouble sleeping at night." And I said, "Does your heart kind of beat fast all the time?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I sort of did notice that." And, of course, his T4 was 18, which is, you know, about 50% higher than it ought to be, which explained why he was losing weight and why he couldn't sleep. and why his heartbeat fast all the time. Now, you know, if someone hadn't asked a few questions or done any laboratory work, you could have wandered off and said, well, he's just nervous. You know, life's stressful. You know, life's tough. I'll just have to look back. But in the hands of a good physician, well, he wasn't nervous. He had Graves' disease. And there's a host of other medical ailments like paroxysmal atrial tachycardia and Cushing's disorder and things like that that can cause people to feel like they're nervous when they're not. So you really want to make sure that you're not really sick, you know, just right down at the bottom of it. Then the next thing you want to make sure of is you want to look at the medicine that you're taking. Medicines that you buy from the doctor and medicines that you take over the counter can make you feel anxious. I know that once Jennifer was using Rhinocort nose spray, and she figured out that if she used it at night, she couldn't sleep. You know, just that little bit of steroid in that nose spray would keep her up at night. Others of you who have taken prednisone or had to take it for long periods of time know that it can have a really bad effect on how you feel and how you look at life and how you eat and everything else. So there are all kinds of medicines like that that will make you feel bad. Things as common as Digitalis. I'm certain that some people can react to ibuprofen in just about the same way. Then, of course, there are over-the-counter medicines like Sudafed. Now, you know, I don't take Sudafed much, and the reason why I don't is because it dries my eyes out, and when it dries my eyes out, then I go blind. My contacts dry out, and I can't see anything. And so I gave it and Allegra and everything else up because I figured I'd rather have a runny nose than not be able to see. But another untoward effect that Sudafed has is that it makes people irritable. It makes them jumpy. So not everybody, but a good number of people. And it makes them kind of mean, to be honest with you. I mean, I can sort of tell when people take the stuff. Well, my family can sort of tell when I take it. You know, it's like, what kind of cold pill are you on, you know? Or are you taking Sudafed again? Those are the kind of questions that I've heard in the past. And now if I'm not doing very well, I just tell them, no, I'm not taking cold pills. Just not getting along here very well. Sudafed makes me really jumpy. It's sort of, for me, like mainlining Starbucks or something or other. So I try to stay away from it. Common everyday foods can make people jumpy. Coffee. Mountain Dew. And we sat down at lunch today and little Paul said, can I have a Mountain Dew? And everybody around the table said, no! Tough luck, kid. You're not getting one. And, you know, caffeine does the same thing to me. I can remember the first time I drank a cappuccino. I didn't used to drink coffee. I think it was Mac McCulley who's responsible for me drinking my first Starbucks. He bought me this iced latte or whatever at Starbucks, and I drank it, thought, this tastes good. Sort of the beginning of a bad career. But I was working in the ER one night with Margot Bay, and I bet you Debbie was there. And the police would go down to Speedway, and they could get these big 20-ounce cappuccinos, you know, and all the lead, and they would bring it back up to the emergency room, and we'd get them for free because the guys at the Speedway, they like the police to come through and stop every once in a while. They don't mind giving us a cup of coffee either. Figure if they ever got shot, they might need us in the emergency room really bad, you know. So I had one of these 20-ounce cappuccinos, and I didn't know anything about it, so I just drank the whole thing in about, 10 minutes. Boom, you know. And it's like they said I bounced all over the emergency room all night, and they said that I could never have another one unless I agreed to sip it responsibly. So caffeine, chocolate can do the same thing, you know. It's a methyl xanthine, it's a similar derivative. These are all stimulants. Nicotine. Yeah, for folks who smoke, you know, if you smoke two packs a day and you smoke right up to bedtime, you probably are going to have trouble with sleep. And the reason is that nicotine does exactly the same thing to you as caffeine. It's cocaine, amphetamine, pseudoephedrine, nicotine. They all sound alike, don't they? Crystal methamphetamine. They all sound alike at the end, don't they? And the reason why they do is because they're all stimulants and they all do the same thing. And they can all keep you, they can keep you awake at night. Other things that are a problem today in our society are the herbal supplements. You know, people take, I think, ginseng and other things, St. John's wort, all those things carry with them a potential to make people anxious, keep them from sleeping, make them irritable, and as well. Then also we have the substances of abuse. You know, people who take crystal methamphetamines and cocaine are talk fast. And they not only do they talk fast, they lose weight. Eventually they lose their teeth, all kinds of things, you know, because their mouths dry up and so their gums go bad and they lose their teeth. It's really a sad existence. They look like ring race, you know, they get thinner and thinner and life doesn't work out well for them. But substances of abuse like that can make people anxious. And then if you're addicted to the opiates and you quit, you can have problems with anxiety in a significant way. Now, the medical view of all this is that anxiety is probably somewhat genetic. You know, in the literature that I read, they'll always say, well, somebody in your family was nervous. And I look at that and say, well, you know, if you lived in a nervous family and grew up in a nervous family, I guess you might eventually learn to be a nervous person, I suppose. But that's the medical view. And then, of course, they would treat it. And how would they treat it? Well, they would treat it with things like buspirone or the diazepam derivatives. The only trouble with that is that there is a significant relapse rate. You know, if you look at the relapse rates for people who have anxiety and they take these medicines, and they do take them and take them a lot, if they quit within a month, 25% of the folks will be back to where they were before they started. In a year, 80% of people will do what is commonly known as relapsing. So that's really not a very good great track record, I guess. It's not curable by current medical means. It's not like a strep throat. Strep throat's a great disease. It's not great for the drug company, but it's great for the patient, you know? Walk into the doctor's office, he gives you a prescription, it costs you about $15, maybe 20, I don't know at this point, for 10 days worth of PenVK 250s, three of them a day. And when you're done, you're done. I mean, you know, you don't have to take this the rest of your life. As opposed to anxiety disorder, which it would seem that you'd have to take these pills from the day you started them and until the day they shut the lid on your box, you know, in order to not be worried or anxious. Well, what does the Bible have to say about worry, and how could we deal with it in a biblical way? One last thing. Psychiatry and the psychotherapists do cognitive therapy. That's where they try to change how you think about life. Which is kind of interesting in a way, because they will be doing what we will be doing, except I think we're better at it. And basically what they'll be trying to do is tell you shouldn't be worried about the things that you're worried about. And that actually works better than the medicine. You know the cognitive therapy stuff actually does more good in the long run than taking medicine for it does. Now, what does the Bible say about all this? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. All right, Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at the first 8 verses. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now skip down to verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in to steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, but where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then skip down to verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at what the Scriptures have to say about worry, God, I pray that you'd open our hearts to what the Bible says is the solution for the worries of life that face us, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone here who is struggling with anxiety and worry, God, that they find comfort in you and comfort in the Scriptures tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. I had a little boy come into the office the other day, and he was going to get a shot, and he was in a panic. Now, what was really sad was before it was over with, he didn't get the shot. And he didn't get it because he didn't need it. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, he was never going to get that shot. But he sure did cry, wail, and howl about it. I mean, he was all worried. And he was a church-going kid, and so I looked at him and I said, sufficient is the day for the evil thereof. That's the King James for that, for 34. Sufficient is the day for the evil thereof. It's going to be bad enough when it gets here. You don't need to worry about it yet. Now, I always try to tell him, you know, you don't have to cry yet. I haven't left the room. I don't give shots. The nurse gives the shots, you know. And so as long as I'm in here, you're safe. And he spent all that time howling and crying because, well, he didn't want a shot, even though he didn't know he wasn't going to get it. There are two problems we face when it comes to worry. Two reasons why people worry. The first is we want things that God does not have in mind for us to have. We want something and God doesn't want to give it to us, either period, now, or in the quantity that we want it. But that's the way it is. You know, we have this need, just like Bob said, want, 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 need, need, need. You know, we have this driving desire and it must be fulfilled. And God isn't giving it. That's the first problem. And then the second problem is that we want a guarantee, don't we? Yeah, we want a guarantee that it's going to keep coming. Whatever it is that we want or whatever it is that we need, we don't ever want it to run out. And the problem is, of course, is that God is not in the business of giving guarantees, is he? No, he's in the business of us having faith in him, which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that aren't here yet, the things that we can't see. So those are the two big problems. You know, when Jesus said in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, he was talking about anxiety. When Paul uses the same word, merimnao, in Philippians 4:6, he says, be anxious for nothing, which literally means don't worry. Don't worry about it. And everybody looks at me and they say, that's too simple. Yeah, you're right. It's real simple. I didn't say it was easy. I just said it was real simple. I think if you were going to rank what people worry most about in life, the first thing that they worry about is, in those first eight verses, you say, well, you know, why was Jesus talking about worrying? He's talking about all these different things all the way through it. Well, because we worry about all those things. And the first thing that people worry about is, all you young people over there, what other people think of you, isn't it? And all you older people out here, it's what other people think of you, isn't it? And all you people in between over here, it's what other people think of you. And we spend a lot of our time trying to figure out how to have people think better of us or to think well of us and being worried about what they do think about us. We worry about the way we dress. We worry about who we'll date. We worry about what we're going to do for work. We worry about the car that we drive. Yeah, we worry about what other people think of us. And Jesus tells us, don't worry about that. Now, you know, it's impossible not to do something. You have to put something else in its place. And if you're not going to worry about what other people think, how are you going to spend your time in your life? Well, you're going to have to spend it seeking to glorify God with your life and instead be concerned about what God thinks about you and what God thinks about how you live. instead of worrying about what kind of iPod you don't have, what kind of car you're going to have to drive, so on and so forth. Now, the next thing that people worry about in this country is money, don't we? Yeah. Verse 19, and Jesus looks right at him and says, "Don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, where thieves break in and steal." No, people in our country worry about money, don't we? Yeah. It's sort of like worrying about if you're going to have enough money to make your car payment on the Lexus you just bought. Yeah, of course, you know, the real problem is that gas tank holds, what, 25 gallons? Not only are you now worrying about whether or not you can make the $400 a month car payment, is that $2.65 a gallon, can you afford to buy the gas to put in it? My, isn't that, you know, I bought my Honda Accord that has about a 13-gallon tank 2 years ago, and I could fill it for $12. That is the honest-to-goodness truth. It cost me $28 now to fill it. When we were driving to Missouri this past weekend, as we were going from Indianapolis to Missouri, the gas went from $2.32 a gallon to $2.65 a gallon. That was just over about 2 or 3 days. I think at one point it cost me $45 to fill my Chevy Venture. This is not like a huge automobile or anything like that. I don't know what it's like to fill something with a 30-gallon tank. You know, it's like you had to get a small business loan today to buy gas. And if you were worried about money, as most people are today, this really gets right close to you in a hurry, doesn't it? Yeah, another 50 cents or so, and I think there'll be riots in the street or something like that. So somebody was talking about robbing some business establishment, and they listed how the business establishment had been robbed for so much money. And I said, well, they should have robbed a filling station, you know, it's like, because that's where all the money is right now. Just all kinds of money going into it. We tend to worry about money. Jesus tells us what? Don't spend your time worrying about money, hoarding money. Instead, spend your time figuring out how you can invest your life in the work of God and invest your resources in the work of God. You know, when people tell me they worry about money, I tell them you need a budget. And then if they tell me they still can't do it, I tell them you need to sell something. You know, you need less. That's what the problem is for most folks in America. Not everybody, but most folks in America could do with a whole lot less. And if they did, they'd be a whole lot happier because they wouldn't have to work 80 hours a week in order to get there. All right, so we worry about money. The next thing that we worry about, well, we worry about the things that we treasure. What do we treasure? Jesus said in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." You know, the things that you value most decide what your behavior is going to be, isn't it? How many of you guys have a cell phone? Look at all those hands over there. How many of you have to pay for it yourself? Raise your hands. I'm just curious. How many have to pay for it yourself? So how many? That means you guys are working to pay for a cell phone, right? That's right. And what decides that you go to work is the fact that you have a cell phone, right? I mean, if you didn't have a cell phone, would you have to work as much? You just spend it on something else. Is that it? Yeah, that's it. Okay. But if you didn't own a cell phone, you wouldn't have to work as much to pay for the cell phone, would you? Right? No. But you want a cell phone, right? I mean, don't you guys want cell phones? Yeah. Okay. I mean, I have one. I got one on right now. You know, and sometimes I wish I didn't. Do you get the point of what I'm saying here? What you treasure decides what you do with your life and how you spend your time. Well, now this is going to take kind of a strange twist here for just a second, because this is very important, because Jesus takes sort of a strange twist. He says in verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." What's this got to do with worry? What's this got to do with treasure? "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light that is in you is darkness, and how great is that darkness?" What do you think he's talking about? What do you think he's talking about? Well, I'll tell you what he's talking about. What are you staring at? You guys staring at me? You always look up this way? No, I'm just kidding. What are you literally staring at? Do you remember when you were a kid and somebody would look at you too long? And what would you say? Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it. Take a picture. It'll last longer. You've looked just a little bit too long here. Move on, please. Yes. What are you staring at? That's what Jesus is talking about here, isn't it? Yeah. What are you looking at? And when you're looking at bad things, what happens to your mind? It fills up with bad stuff, doesn't it? Right. And what is the average American male spending a lot of time doing these days? Looking at bad stuff. Yeah, right. You know, I put all that issue, the issue of pornography, the issue of coveting. Look at Romans. Let's go to Romans real quick. Let me find it here. Yes. Romans 13:9. Keeping your finger squarely in Matthew. Romans 13:9. And I think you get the drift of what Christ is talking about here. What do you covet? And for guys? For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this thing. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does his no wrong to his neighbor. You know, when guys are looking at partially clad women, or if they're on the internet and they're watching not clad women, or if they're on television and they're watching the soft pornography of television, well, not even soft, hardly sometimes, or if they're going to the R-rated movies, which almost always means it contains things what we would have called pornography in 1950, or if they go to PG-13 movies, which most of the time. You know what PG stands for, don't you? Profanity guaranteed. Well, it almost always means that you're going to see nudity. You know, just almost always means that today. And the question is for men, what are you staring at? What do you treasure? Some guys think, of course, that they have needs that will only be met if they are going to be met outside of marriage. You know, it's like nobody cares about me, nobody wants me. And so therefore I am authorized by the fact that nobody cares about me and nobody wants me to go stare at things I should not be staring at. And I would tell you, Christ tells us not to worry about not having that need met. When single people come to me and they say, you know, God must hate me, I'm still single. The only thing I can think to tell them is that Jesus Christ was. Think about that for a minute. You know, all the single folks wandering around mad because God has, at this point in time, parked them in singleness. Remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was single. And he spent his whole life ministering just exactly that way. Right. So the first thing that I say when I look at that is, what are you staring at? And then the next thing is for the women. Romans 14:21. Look at verse 21, would you? Paul speaking still, in things that I wouldn't do because I don't want to cause people to stumble. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And this is a request from a brother in Christ to all you sisters out there. When you pick your clothes, would you please pick them in a way that doesn't cause your brothers in Christ to stumble? That is the honest to goodness truth of the matter. It's not that we care so much about what women wear. You know, we live in a society today in which I will go counsel tomorrow and half of it will be talking to men who have problems with just exactly what I'm talking about right now. You know, and they ask me, how do you go to the beach? It's like, well, how could you go to a swimming pool? And I say, well, I take my wife with me. And she tells me it's time to look at the clouds. You know, and so I walk down the beach looking up just like this, you know. Or we're walking down through the shopping center and and my wife says, I don't think you want to look over there to the right, you know, as we're going by Victoria's Secret. There's nothing secret about it. They put all these pictures up in the front windows. I mean, this is like advertising it to the max. Or when we walk by a lady who is dressed like they just went there and bought stuff, you know, and they come out and they, my goodness, how, you know, I pity the average teenage boy who sits in class and looks around in the class and he's seeing all kinds of things that in 1950, well, we just didn't have to contend with. I know I'm old, but I would beseech you, I would beg you, sisters in Christ, as you pick your clothes, please, please pick them in a way that you don't put us at a risk. That's all it's about. You know, if you love us as we love you, well, and we're not supposed to stare at you, then would you please pick your clothes in a way that we don't have to stare and that our eyes are not attracted? That's all I would say. You know, who do you want staring at you? That's sort of what Jesus. And why do people wear clothes like these? Well, you know, it's peer pressure, I suppose. Isn't it? I mean, you know, you wear the kind of clothes. I remember when I was a kid, my mom used to want me to wear baggy pants. I wanted to wear pegged pants, you know, the really tight ones or whatever. And that went on forever until I left home. And the reason why I wanted to wear pegged pants wasn't because they were easy to get on or they were comfortable to sit down in. The reason was because everybody else was wearing them. Isn't that so? Yeah, generally speaking. So I beseech you, women, sisters in Christ, please, as you pick your clothes, think about choosing them in a way that they don't put young men and old men and all the men in between at risk. Don't put a stumbling block in front of us. And don't worry. You know, I tell the guys and I tell the ladies who are worried about being single and not having anybody attracted to them that, you know, if God wants you to be married, if God wants you to have a mate, there isn't anything on the face of the earth that's going to prevent that. You know what I mean? It's like God will send that person into your life. And he does. So don't spend your time worrying about that, and don't let that determine how you dress. So people worry about what other people think of them. All right. People also worry in verse 25 about the future. Look at verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't worry about the future. God has the future in his hands. You know, in this country, I was talking to a friend last night and he's getting ready to retire. He asked me, when are you retiring? And I said, well, you know, maybe 10 or 15 years from now. I don't know. And, you know, that seems to be a really big deal for folks today. You know, it's like you work real hard for 30 years and then you quit and quit working and go fish. Right? No, well, it's wrong. Does God guarantee us the right to retire in the scriptures? Anybody know of a verse in the Bible that says that we all at the age of 65 are obligated to cease work and to start fishing? I'm glad, because I hate fishing. Sorry for those of you who like it. Now, if it was golf, it would be a completely different thing. I think it might even be appropriate. No. No, there's no place in the Bible that says that we are supposed to retire, and we should not be spending our whole lives worrying about trying to get that done, should we? I think it's a great thing if you can save up all your money or part of your money and then stop working and then take all that time that you have left over and spend a good bit of it in God's work. I think it's a great way to spend your retirement. You know, it's a good thing. But God doesn't guarantee that to you. You know, Moses did the most important thing he did in life, those things that we remember him most for, after he was 80 years old. You think about that for a minute. The most important things that Moses got done in his whole life, he did after he was 80. You know that Colonel Sanders started Kentucky Fried Chicken with his first Social Security check? Yeah, he did. He was 65. Everybody else was heading out to the pond, and he was frying chicken. Ronald Reagan, at the age of 70, became president and gave up that decade of his life that most guys are on a Ranger bass boat or on vacation for 10 years. He gave that up. Why? Because, well, he wanted to see a whole bunch of people free in the world. And that was what he had set his whole life to do, to bring down the curtain on communism in Europe. And you know he got it done. And he did it after the age of 70. You know, if you quit too soon, maybe you won't get to do the most important thing that God ever had you aimed at. So don't worry about the future. Then how about worrying about health? Anybody here worry about health? Oh, no, we are relatively health-conscious people, aren't we? Sort of. You know what? God doesn't guarantee your health either. Verse 27, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? Yeah, you can worry about your health all you want, but guess what? You're going to die anyway. You know what, guys? You're all going to die. You know how I know that? I'm a doctor. Yeah, so see, that's sort of incongruous, isn't it? But yeah, all of you are going to die. Every last one of you, the young ones in here, you guys are going to die. If the Lord tarries and does not return, there isn't a person in this room who will be alive 110 years from now. Allie's around here someplace. She might make 100. But nobody in this room is going to be alive in 100 years. We will all die. It's guaranteed. It's appointed unto man once to die. And you know what? We shouldn't spend 2 minutes worrying about that, should we? No, we shouldn't spend 2 minutes worrying about it. All right. Now, why do we worry? Verse 30, because we have too little faith. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, and which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Yeah. The opposite of worry is trust, is it not? Yeah, and if I trust God for my future, then I don't have to worry about it. That doesn't mean that we don't make plans. It doesn't mean that we don't get up and go to work in the morning. It means that we don't spend all our time wringing our hands up late at night, losing sleep over what's going to happen to us in life. Why? Because God has plans for us, plans for our welfare, not for our calamity, plans to give us a future and plans to give us hope. All right. So we have too little faith. Sometimes we act like the lost. 31 and 32, do not worry then, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. When Jesus is talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about people who are outside faith. In this context, he's talking about people who are outside faith. And when we worry, who are we most like? Folks who are outside the faith. Yeah. And we're spending all our time, when our mind is divided so much that we can't get things done in life, we are most like the unsaved. We are less like our Heavenly Father. Now, we also worry because we put other things ahead of God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, when we put God's service and His plan for our life first, then we don't have to worry about a lot of the lust of the other little things. You know, honestly, I'm really not worried about $2.65 gasoline. I'm not worried about $3 gasoline. I'm not worried about $5 gasoline. Well, I've watched it do this before. I can remember when it was 27 cents and we all got scandalized because it went to 38. When it was 34 and it went to 68 and we gasped. But life goes on, doesn't it? This keeps going, right? And the only difference is that I'm not going to worry about it between here and there. Because I know that if God wants me to take my car someplace and do something for Him, He'll have some gasoline for me to do it. And then the last reason why we worry is because we want tomorrow guaranteed. And we want it guaranteed in the way to do what we think God ought to do in our lives. Now, I tell you, we're out of time, so I'm going to stop here. At some point in the future, I will do the second half of this, and we'll talk very practically about what practical steps I use for people who worry, but there's no way I can get through it tonight, so I'm not going to try. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the fact that you tell us that we don't have to worry. We can trust you. We can trust you for our lives. We can trust you for our children. We can trust you for our jobs. We can trust you for our homes. God, we can trust you for our futures. We can trust you for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, I pray that tonight we would do just exactly that. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.